It's great to have you this morning. Thank you for coming on a cool, fresh morning like this. We've been talking about a series, or going through a series, on confident Christian living. Living confidently because we have confidence in our salvation. We have confidence in our faith, in our confession of who we are in Christ. And we have confidence in knowing how amazing God is. And it gives us that confidence to live life in a passionate and a free way. And so just carrying on in that theme, mine this morning is confidence through discernment. Sounds pretty heavy, but it's just to encourage us in our walk with God that we just keep on moving forward. This is going to be a good year. We speak it before it happens. We believe it before we see it. I don't know, I'm hearing an echo up here, so if it's just in my head, you got to fix something, or I got to back up, or something's going on. Let me talk to myself. Yeah, it's that other guy in there that's talking. Please turn in your Bibles. Maybe just put the first couple of slides up, next one. Just a quick definition of confidence as we talk about confidence. Just as this is your chance to learn this morning. The feeling or belief that we can rely on someone or something, firm trust. So simply put, for a Christian, it's our assurance, it's our confidence, which comes from our knowledge of who we are and what we can do through and in Christ. The next, discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. Discernment is the process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. In other words, for a Christian, it's the ability to think with discernment is synonymous with the ability to think biblically, to be able to tell between right and wrong, to be able to live a good life, a pleasing life to God. It's more than knowing. I'm going to get to that in a minute, but it's more than knowing stuff. It's even more than knowing the Scripture, although that's where it starts, because the Pharisees, they knew the Scripture far better than any of us. But it has to include somewhere in there a discernment, a living that out, an understanding, a wisdom, practically taking it into our lives and bringing us closer to God. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you'd turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 10, it's up there. It's probably a little different than my NIV version, so we can just read it up there. I emphasized my points just out of the Scripture. That's why there's lines all over the place. But he says, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you, number one, would be filled with the knowledge, a personal recognition of God's will. You'd have a revelation of God and be inspired to know Him. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that there would be an understanding, a comprehension." So his prayer is that they would grow in this, and it's like a graph I'm going to show you in a minute. And then walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Then it leads to bearing fruit and good work and increasing in the knowledge. But it's a different knowledge. It's an increasing in an intimacy with God. It's not just knowing about God. It creates a life of intimacy, and a life of wisdom, a life of fruitfulness, a life of walking things out with God. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for people who were prayed for, encouraged. I pray for healing. I pray for those who asked for prayer this week who couldn't be here this morning. We think of Jeannie, we think of Brindle, we think of others who are shut in this morning. We pray, God, that somehow you would touch them and encourage them. And I pray for us. May your word speak to us today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Just put up that next slide. This is my beautiful artwork. I tried to put that diagram, it's a graph, and you got to go from the top to the right. So the Holy Spirit inspires Bible revelation that we would know, he says. And then the Holy Spirit illuminates it, life implications. There's wisdom, there's understanding that comes from that knowing the Bible, knowing God. Bible revelation leads to a life, which is then a response, motivates us to live a life that's worthy, live a life that's pleasing to God. This is all in Paul's prayer. And then it bears fruit, and it makes real that you just know that you know, that there's an intimacy, there's a knowing, which is the word to know someone. In the Bible, it's a very intimate word. Abraham knew his wife. type of intimacy. There's a knowing, and then there's a knowing God. There's an intimacy with Him. So those are my points this morning. We'll go through that. I just hope that gives you a little picture in your mind. But what does it mean to have confidence through our understanding, or through our... Just put the next slide up for me, it'll help me. Paul says, again, he teaches that the responsibility of every Christian is to be discerning. It's to be people who know right and wrong, who know what's good and evil, to understand, to have a mind that's open. It's our responsibility. He says, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. The next verse, John says it as well. He says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So all I want to say as an introduction is that as a Christian, it's our responsibility to be discerning, not to be gullible, not to be taken by every wind of doctrine. You know, there's many verses that I could go to this morning. He talks about Christians. He talks about our life. He talks about us walking with God. He says we must warn one another. We must be careful. We must be alert. This is verse after verse after verse that relates to a discerning Christian person, that we are awake. The reason we say all this, and I think everybody knows this, there's a devil who is about to devour and to destroy and to deceive. We're not foolish of his schemes. You know, I think in the Western world we live in, it's amazing how gullible people are to every wind of doctrine, every new teaching, everything that comes. Oh, I saw it on Facebook. It must be real. It's on the news. You know, and sometimes it's the most subtle things. They'll just change the language a little bit. It makes it okay. It's just language that's changed, but it changes people's attitudes towards it, whatever it may be. And we are not gullible. We're not foolish. We test these things. There's winds of doctrine. There's itchy ears the Bible talks about. So I could go and look at all of those verses. But we as Christians must be discerning. We must know right and wrong, good and evil. We must be able to make decisions. We must be able to make choices. That's one of the problems, you know, in the world today, everything is relative. There's no standard. There's no word. And that's why Paul, in his prayer, he starts there and he says, I pray that you would know. I pray that you would have understanding. I pray that God, by his Holy Spirit, would come and make known to you the truth. Because once we have that confidence, once we have that basis for our life, that trust, we understand God and who we are and what we are, we can see it clearly. It gives us the ability to live confidently. Gives us the ability to make decisions, to make choices. So that's Paul's prayer for us. So number one, according to the New Testament, discernment is not optional for the believer, it's required. Very good, sound man. I have six, but I don't know how much time I'll spend on each one of them. And I've already given you the reasons why. There is this huge push. I remember when Melanie was in university a few years back, and they were arguing in class, and not necessarily arguing, but they're talking about it. And the whole point was that as society changes, truth changes. What's right? What's wrong? What's, you know, because it's relative. There cannot be any absolutes. And Christians and doctrine and saying that there is truth becomes very bigoted in their minds, becomes very, you know, intolerant. And they push that and say, you cannot have that. You know, society's changing. You can't just go by these old, antiquated truths, you know, thousands of years. Just because society was built on it for a couple of thousand years doesn't mean that it can't change. But the problem is, as the majority changes in their opinions, anything can happen, right? What about if they decide that I could name anything? They should not be allowed. A group of people should be servants to another group of people. Whatever. The society will make moral shifts that are amazingly opposing from year to year. And we as Christians, we come across as though we are stubborn, as we are, you know, small-minded. Because we stand to a truth. We stand to a standard. We hold to a standard that's unchanging. It's God's word. And that, if we lose that, then we have no basis. We have no place to stand. So Paul starts here and he says, I pray that you would know God, that you would understand, that you would have cognitive ability to know. There would be revelation. His word would speak to you. The second one is the key to living a confident life lies in the ability to exercise discernment in every area of our life. Here's an example. Failure to distinguish between truth and error leaves Christians subject to all manner of false teaching. See, once you move the goalposts, once you slip, then we are open to all kinds of teaching and false teaching and misunderstanding. Leads to unbiblical mindset, which leads to unfruitful and disobedient living. It's a perfect recipe for a compromise and a lack of confidence. Compromise is the word of the day that we live in. Why can't you just compromise? Why can't you just change a little? You know, what's so wrong with this? What's so wrong with that? Just compromise. But by very definition, compromise means the meeting in the middle of two opposing sides. So you have light and darkness. So we're supposed to compromise. We're supposed to meet in the middle. But as a Christian, as truth is being truth, unchanging, eternal, God's word is truth. It never changes. How do we then compromise? How do we then meet in the middle? Where's the middle? The Bible says flee. The Bible says, you know, avoid. The Bible says keep yourself pure from ungodliness, from the filth of the world. There's no place for compromising when it comes to the truth, when it comes to God, when it comes to knowing Him. There is where we get in trouble is we try to expect the world to live like Christians. We expect the world to believe like we believe. They don't believe that. I'm not talking to the world out there. I'm talking to us who say we believe the Word of God. We hold to Scripture. So then we have a basis to have a discussion, you and me. What is truth? We can come to the truth. We can come to the truth about everything that the Word of God makes clear. And the areas that aren't clear, we don't have to worry about. Some of them we may only understand in eternity one day. It's not the things that aren't clear to me that are the problem. It's the things that are clear to me that I have to live up to. That's what keeps me busy. It keeps us busy. And we can have a discussion. We can say that the principles of God's word are clear. Name a subject. Let's just take a light subject like marriage. Principles of the word of God are very clear. Sexuality, the principles of God's word is very clear. We can have a discussion. I'm talking about Christians, talking about you and me who have the word of God as a basis. If the word of God is not the basis of our discussion, well, then that's a whole other discussion to have. Then we discuss why not. And there's open space for all kinds of opinion. Doesn't mean they're right. We're not going to argue and fight. If the word of God is not your basis, then yeah, we're going to disagree. We're just going to come across as arguing. We're going to come across as stubborn. We're going to come across as, you know, small-minded. But if the Word of God is your base, then we can discuss any subject. And we can come to a conclusion. And we can come to a solution. We can come to what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, based on the Word of God. And we can live that out. And we can live out fruitful lives for Him, with our families, with our own personal life, with our spiritual walk with God. We can live fruitful lives. But the day and age we live in is challenging that. How can you hold a standard to that? That's old-fashioned. That's wrong. That's critical. That is, you know, who says that's right? When the majority is saying this is right, how can you then stand over here on this? And we have to just stand and take it and say, well, the Word of God is true. The Word of God doesn't change. And we need to be those people who are discerning in a day and age when the winds are blowing all over the place and take our stand for the kingdom. Number three, the problem with most of us, or many of us, Christians stumble. They don't have confidence because they don't have a lot of discernment. They don't have a lot to base that on. They have little ability. This is my words, little ability to measure the things they are taught against the infallible standards of God's word. And they unwittingly engage in all kinds of unbiblical decision-making and behavior. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this. If you don't know this, if you don't make this word as your standard as a Christian, then you open yourself up to every kind of unbiblical decision there is. Then you open yourself up to making huge mistakes in your life based on society, based on your own thinking, based on your own desires, based on culture, based on family tradition, based on a lot of things. Not all evil, but you open yourself up to make huge mistakes in life, and it leads to unfruitfulness, and it leads to compromise, which then leads to no confidence. How can we have confidence in God? How can we have confidence in our salvation? How can we have confidence in our Christian life if we don't know what we believe, and we don't know why we believe it? We don't have the discerning to know what is God saying, what is the Spirit of God saying, what is truth. We don't know that anymore, and it's being challenged. And you know, we live in a day and age when people are filled with fear. We don't have to have fear. God has not changed. And I've shouted this at people all over the world. I remember when Laura and I were first married, and we had friends, older friends, relatives, and they're like, "Oh, I'm so glad I'm not raising children in 1981. Most of you weren't even born then. I hate saying those things. Because, you know, the days are so evil, and the wickedness and lawlessness. And if they could see some of the discussions we're having today, they would really get upset. But I remember in 1981, we were just newly married before we even went to Tanzania. And I'm like, no, I'm not afraid of the devil. The devil is not in control of this world. The devil is not in control of my family. God is. He's bigger than all of this. And I've got to believe in the gospel that's in me and that I put into my kids to take us through these days and to light my path and to make a way. Last weekend, Mark and Jen were here, and they're talking about parents. And so when it was over and we were driving them to the airport or whatever, they're saying, okay, you guys are married long. You have grown kids. What's one truth you would give us? What's one powerful thing? And we're thinking as we're driving, and what came to my heart is what I just said. I believe in the power of the gospel. I believe in the power of the gospel that I put into my kids. Jesus prayed for his disciples. He said, Father, I pray for them. Your word will keep them. He didn't believe in Judas and Matthew and John and those guys so much. They were men and women like you and me. Well, men like you and me. But what he believed is the word he put into them. What he believed is the power of the Spirit of God in them. And those men went and changed the whole entire world. So when we were raising our children, we are open-handed. I don't want to turn this into a parenting morning, but it fits. When you live with open-handedness, but you have confidence in what you believe, you have confidence in God, you have confidence in the salvation that's in you, that's in your children as they receive Christ, as you pray for them and bless them and set an example, you live in confidence. You have a trust in God. We get to come to church, and it's people who are saved have a desire to grow in God. It's not this pushing, come on, come on. I said that many times last year. I don't want to say it this year. But we are done manipulating. If we ever did it, forgive us, it's wrong. But trying to push you into something. Hey, if you don't want the truth, if you don't love the gospel, fine. That's your life. I pray for you. But you're missing out on this amazing life that God wants to give you. It's not this rules. It's not this narrow thing. It's not this life that's just, you can't do anything else. I'm telling you, as Christians, we have more freedom than anyone else. We can choose to live with God. We can choose to live free lives. And so when we talk about our kids and we talk about confident living, it's because I believe in the gospel that's in Nicole. The gospel that changed me. The gospel that changed my son, my daughters, my sons. The gospel that I believe is in my grandchildren as they grow in it and accept it and walk in it. That's the confidence that we have. Do you have it this morning? Do you live in it? Or do you live in some kind of fear that the economy is bad and the situations are bad and you know, the devil's winning and the world's bad. Yeah, there's issues out there, but I'm telling you, we live in the victory. And we're not stupid. We're not blind. We don't just, live in some kind of fake world. But we live in a confident world that we know that what is right is right. What is wrong is wrong. We will serve God. As for me and my house, we choose to serve Him. We will walk with God. And we have that discernment. We have that ability to choose. We have that ability to know what we believe and why we believe it. And this whole month has been about confidence, the faithfulness of God, the ability to know Him and to obey Him and walk with Him. We have confidence in our salvation. But if you, and this is where I got off my point, but if you, thank you, if you do not know this, of course you have no confidence. Of course, you can just be slapped around by every wind, by every devil, by every thought that comes and goes. What is that? And somebody will come in with some, prophetic type word. I got to stay with my notes because I keep expanding this sermon. It's like, but everything is, and you're just like, feed me, give me. No. Does it line up to this? Does it bear fruit? Is it life? And that was Paul's prayer as he went around. Let's go on, number four. If discernment is necessary in every area of Christian life, then it must be possible. Amen? It must be possible to find it. And I want to tell you it is. And I thought it was interesting. Mark kept quoting the scripture time and time again, but it's 2 Peter 1, verse 3. I don't have it on the screen, but 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, let me read it to you. He says this, God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him, cognitive content, growing intimacy, knowledge, true knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and excellence. So that's the first part. The second part of it is he goes on and he says, where is it? Peter goes on and says that such knowledge comes through God granting to us His precious and magnificent promises. So it's kind of a two-edged sword. First of all, He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through Christ. Knowing Jesus, He came, He showed us God. He, in times past, He spoke this way, but now He spoke through His Son. And through His precious promises, through His Word, through the Word of God. So we have the Son of God, we know Him. He's real. He gives us what we need to know through Him, through being His children, through being His life, His lifeblood flowing through us, but also through His precious promises, through His Word. So I'm telling you, God has given us enough to know how to live our lives. If we will open up our scripture, I enjoyed reading through the Bible in 30 days, and those of you who joined with us, we've had some amazing testimonies. Just to go through, to take the stigma of this book being so huge, and it's just massive, just words and verses, and how can you know that? Just sit down and read it. 2 hours a day, 30 days, we did it. It's amazing how it brings the Word of God close. It's like, I want to read something in the Gospels. I'll read all four of them this morning. It's like, it's not so big. It's not so scary. But as we have the Word of God, He gives us the ability to discern, to understand. What's the will of God? How does God think? Michael Eaton, my favorite theologian, always used to say, you want to know what theology is? Read through the Bible. Just read the Bible, then read it again. Then read it again. And theology is what you learn about God, about Holy Spirit, about life. That's theology. Just read this. It's easy. Everybody can know it. You can understand it. It's not complicated. Don't make it difficult. I think it was whoever prayed it this morning in the prayer meeting. Keep it simple. Love God, love one another. The Word of God just tells us what's right, what's wrong. Tells us what God expects, tells us about Christian life. Get into the Word of God. So Peter says it's possible. Jesus gives us what we need to know. The Word of God will give us what we need to know. Number five, it's the responsibility of every Christian to take hold of discernment that God has provided for His precious truth. Christians are at risk of being tossed, and I've already shared that. Here's a couple of verses for you. Where there's no revelation, people do not accept divine guidance. there's no prophetic vision. He says, where there is no revelation, the people perish. Where there is no revelation, where there's no acceptance of God and His Word and knowledge of Him, people cast off restraint. They go wild. They lose their way. They get lost. That's Proverbs 29, verse 18. And Hosea 4, 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, lack of perception and learning and reasoning. They are destroyed. They don't seek after God. They don't seek after the truth. They don't hold to the truth once they find it. That's what I was getting at earlier was with the Pharisees. They knew the Word of God. So it's more than knowing. It's knowing. It's an intimacy. It's a decision that I'm going to put this Word into practice in my life. I'm going to follow after God. Follow after His truth. Again, we're reading through the Bible, and it's weird when you... I've read this book many, many times, especially the New Testament, many times. Reading through and sitting there one of the mornings, and you know, you're just reading through the Gospels, and you're getting this picture of the disciples through all four Gospels. It's just coming, repeating. And you get to the point, and Jesus says these words, and I wrote down the verse just so I could remember it. He says, Matthew 15, 16, he says to Peter, Peter, are you still so dull? That just hit me. I'm sitting there in the early morning reading the Holy Scriptures. Here's Peter who spent 3 years with Jesus. And he's in our language, are you still so stupid? It's like, are you still so dull? You don't get it. And another place that he's sitting with the disciples and he's teaching them about the leaven in the bread. Be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. You know, that leaven gets in and destroys the whole loaf. And they're like, oh, is he talking about the bread? I know we only brought one loaf of bread along, but... And he's like, are you people so slow? It's literally... I love Jesus. I love getting into the story. Are you so stupid, Leonard? Bill, whoever's out there. I don't want to say any names. Are you so dull? Still so dull? He just fed 5,000 people one time, 4,000. That's just the men plus everyone else. And then they picked up baskets full of bread, and they're saying, "Oh, is he talking about us? Because we just brought one loaf of bread now." It's like, don't you get it? Don't you understand? Don't you see? That's what we're talking about this morning. When you understand, when God opens your eyes, when you see. Finally see, you get it, the eyes open, the light comes on. You ever seen someone when they have the lights come on, and you've seen people when the lights are off, it's like, hello, is there anybody in there? And the lights come on, and it's like, they get it. God's Word comes to life. What Jesus has been speaking to them, what they've been hearing preached for years, all of a sudden, it's real. It really makes a pastor's heart happy. I'm being sarcastic right there. We pastors do get happy sometimes. Sometimes. But it does pastor's heart so good, you know. You preach something for 8, 20 years. Huh? None of you, of course. I'm talking about other places. And then you'll have a visitor come. Rory or Mark. I could name any visitor comes. And they say... some line, you know, God is our Father and He loves us. And all of a sudden, they get it. And they come and tell me, oh, it just changed my life. You know, when Rory was here at camp, he said that God was our Father. What have we been saying for 20 years? But I'm still happy that the lights came on. Hallelujah. But it's real. It's all of us. We need the Holy Spirit to come. And that's my last point. And let me read the verse right there. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13 and 14. We need the Holy Spirit. It says this, and this is what we speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. Expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The natural man does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's what I was trying to say. Just knowing the Scripture is not enough. And in those moments, whether it's about the Bible, whether it's about parenting, whether it's about God is my Father, whether it's about holiness, whether it's about your Christian walk, whether it's about just serving one another, when the lights come on, when the Spirit of God quickens that word, becomes a revelation to you. That was Paul's prayer. Can you put that second slide up, the picture again? Just a diagram. The Holy Spirit wants to grow our knowledge of Him. He wants to grow our understanding, our life skills, our living it out. He wants it to become real in every area of our life. He wants it to us to start walking in a manner that's worthy. He wants us to start bearing fruit. And that brings us to this intimacy with God, that we're not pushing something onto you. We're not trying to say, come on, you guys, all the time. This Sunday mornings are a cheerleading time. That's what we come to church for. It's not our whole Christian life. If you say church and all you think of is Sunday, you've missed it. But we do come together to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to say, keep walking, keep praying, keep believing, keep encouraging until Jesus comes. We're commanded to do it because we are human. But God's plan is that this walk with Him would just get sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I think I'll write a song. But think of it. That's Christian life. And we as Christians, as we begin to have discernment, as we begin to be discerning people, as we are not just gullible, as we ask God to show us the truth through His Word, through knowing Christ, through His body, through fellowship with one another, through the teaching of God's Word, we say, God, help us to grow up. We start to live in a confident attitude. We have a trust, a base for our Christian life that nobody can take away. Nothing can take away. Not age, not disease, not sickness, not persecution. Nothing, nothing can separate us from that love because we know who we believed and why we believed. And that's my prayer for you this morning. If you don't have that confidence, you know, I didn't get to a whole bunch of stuff I wanted to say, but sin makes cowards of us all. Sin robs us of confidence. Disobedience robs us. You know, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to go big. You know, this, I've changed. It's never going to be the same. Oh, I'm back in pornography. Oh, I'm back in alcohol. Oh, I'm back into my sinful ways. Oh, I messed up. I'm angry. I'm fighting. Oh, and it robs us of confidence in God. And we have those, the devil likes to get strongholds in our life. He likes to get to set up a little nest, a, you know, Gatling gun nest in the corner of our life. And just when you're starting to, I'm doing okay, then this devil, the old flesh, the old ways, comes up and just wipes us out. Many times we're our own worst enemy, and the enemy just likes to keep a little grip in there somewhere, just keep a little handle. So that as you're walking forward, you're going along, I'm doing great. This week has been a great week. You know, it's been a great year. And he just takes hold of that handle, pulls you back. It's like, oh, man, can I ever change? Can't I ever move on with God? And I want to tell you something, that as we learn discernment, we learn to know that's the voice of the devil. He's a liar. That is the voice of the Spirit of God. I'm going to obey that. This is what God's Word says. I can know truth and right and wrong. I can know good and evil. I can make decisions. I have choices to make. I can live a life that's pleasing to God because He gives me that ability. So number six up there was just, it's the Spirit of God in us that teaches us, that shows us the way. And maybe I should have started with that because it's an inside-out work. The Spirit of God wants to work in us, to show us Christ, to make us more like Him, to have that fruit, that character of Christ lived out. And the more that happens, the more confident I am. I know I'm going to heaven. Am I perfect? Almost. I just lied right there, right in front of the whole church. But I have confidence in God. I know who I believed. I know He's able. I believe in the salvation that Jordan preached about a couple of weeks ago. I know the faithfulness of God that Russell preached about. I know my confession, what I have spoken, what I'm holding out to God. You know, the Bible says that, you know, the fool said in his own heart, you know, when we become wise in our own eyes, we become foolish. That's the opposite of confessing Christ. That's the opposite of confessing our need in God. That's the opposite of saying, I need God to help me. But when we put our trust in Him, we have a confident life. We can trust Him. He's faithful and He's true. And I'm going to overcome sin. I'm going to overcome those things. You know, salvation is just a simple faith, saying, Jesus, be Lord of my life. Nick, my favorite old pastor, used to say, it's just like a little hiccup, and you're saved. It's just, you believe. You put your trust in Him. Where the faith comes, where the work comes, is living it out, walking it out, bearing fruit in your family, in your life every day, in your marriage for 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, 100 years with wind chill. And you keep living a faithful life. And we can do it. Amen? And there's many in this room who've been walking for centuries. Not centuries. Feels like it. Decades. Faithful to God. And there's many times when we fail, many times when we wrestle. And I'm saying to you, and I say it all my life, just get up again. Get up again. And if you're doing things today that you know are wrong, and God is speaking to you about them, and He's saying repent, and He's saying turn to God, do it today. You don't want to be 5 years from now saying, why didn't I just listen that day? I remember saying that. I remember an RT preached that in our church. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. I remember him preaching that in the church in Pretoria years ago, and I've quoted him many times. You don't want to be 5 years from now saying, man, I wished I would have listened. I wished I would have been more discerning. I wished I would have been more careful with my life, with my choices, with my attitude, with my heart. I wished I would have listened to that screaming preacher that day. Why didn't I listen? You don't want to be that guy, that woman, 5 years from now saying, man, that temptation that's so real that you just, it feels so good. How can it be so wrong? It's wrong! It's killing you. Open up your eyes. Let the Holy Spirit quicken your spirit to show you life, what real life is. Let Him show you the lie of the enemy. Let Him show you the lie of the world that we live in. The devil who wants to deceive you. Let him open your eyes to what real life is. You know, if you've been through divorce, God is faithful to heal and to deliver. But I've sat with people even this week. And you just want to shake them. And you can't. But it's like, do you know the price? What you're going to pay for this decision you're making right now. If I could shake your head, I would shake you. Young people, you listen and you just want to say, stop. The stuff in the news, what the Americans are doing with this whole, you know, trying to change abortion, whatever law you want to bring up these days, it just breaks your heart. You just think, how can it go like that? I read an amazing article. The guy's talking about the liberal side of politics. And back in the day when they were, you know, their argument was, how can you prove life begins at conception? You know, a couple of little molecules there. You can't prove that that's life. And that was kind of their brick to kind of confuse the other side, the pro-life side in the argument. Yeah, it is just some cells, but we believe, you know, that's life, that's conception. You know, God knits us together. We are fearfully, and, you know, we believe that, but it's a hard thing to hold on to. But his whole point of the argument was now they've gone so far the other way that it's the other side that's looking at them and saying, because they've brought it to the point now where life isn't even after you've gone through contractions and you're laying on a hospital bed, that's not even life yet. They're trying to, that side has to now prove that's not life. And his whole point of the argument was they used to use that, you know, at conception argument to confuse the right or left or whoever they are. And now they have to somehow prove that life isn't even life, even if you've come out of the womb and you're still breathing, and they will just comfort you and let you, whatever, can't call it death because you're not even alive yet. And they got to somehow try to argue that, and that's unarguable. They can't defend that. And so it's like you've gone from this, just what's truth, what's lie, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil, what's bad. It's like the world is confused. But we have the truth. It's in God's word. And if we'll humble ourselves and submit to him, and he doesn't come with a big club and say, you've messed up. He doesn't come and say, how dare you? He comes and offers us an amazing choice in life. He comes and offers us the truth. He comes and offers us grace. He comes and offers us life. That's why I say I believe in the gospel for my kids. It was the gospel that saved me. We were raised, you know, we had moral family. We went to church on special occasions. But we were raised in an alcoholic home. We were raised with confusion. We never talked about the important things of life, sex, money, church, religion. We didn't talk about those things. And in that, the cry of my heart, Jesus heard, and he saved me. And at 15, I decided I'm going to live for Christ. That's what sustained me my whole life. And that's what I believe for my kids. That's what I believe for my grandkids. It's powerful. That's the confidence I have. I know the truth. And the Bible says this, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's our power. That's our confidence. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the word of God. I thank you for Paul's prayer that we would know you, that there would be a knowledge of you, an understanding, a biblical understanding of who you are. But then that would lead to wisdom and comprehension and fruit and a life that's lived for you. And I pray this morning that there would be a growing intimacy in every believer in this house. That not just because we're saying some of these things, but because it's real. We have confidence in you today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Would you just bow your heads for a moment with me and close your eyes? Just ask you to bear with me for a moment. Just bow your heads and close your eyes, please. I want to ask you this morning, if you're here and you don't have a confidence in God, you don't have that confidence of knowing your salvation, of knowing who you are, you don't have that confidence in the discernment of right and wrong, and you're saying, pray for me this morning. I want to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to know him as the basis of my life. You say, pray for me. And if that's you, would you just put up your hand, let me see it this morning? You can take it down. Just hold it up for a moment. Say, pray for me. I want to know Jesus as Lord. Thank you. Thank you. I want to have that confidence in knowing right and wrong. You can put your hands down. There are others this morning who say, pray for me. Pray for me. Father, I pray this morning for those who lifted their hands and those who didn't, who may be confused in their walk with you. Maybe they haven't begun that walk. I pray this morning as they cry out to you, as they call out to you, you would show them the light of the world. You would shed your light on their path. Your word would come alive to them. Holy Spirit, you would quicken them. The natural mind cannot understand these things, but the spiritual mind, the spiritual man is alive to God. And I speak to you this morning, come alive to God. Come alive in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, come and birth in us that new life, that new understanding of you and who you are. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen.